First of all, God doesn't need your help.
We don't want to talk about the LGBT or abortion or adultery or any of that stuff. We're trying to help God do his job. God said, I will build my church.
Hope, my friends, is when you can tell somebody that's about to die, you're going to see the Lord face to face and you don't have to be afraid.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's word verse by verse.
Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 12 as we continue our study through the book of Acts. I'm going to go rather quickly through the text. It is self-explanatory, and then I've got 5 points that we'll develop from the text, as is now kind of a new custom for a while. Paul and Barnabas, or Saul and Barnabas, have now been about a year in Antioch. Barnabas is sent there to work with the many people that are getting saved. They went first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. The Lord has been doing a tremendous work in introducing Gentiles into the faith, the Jewish faith, really, that Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. Christianity is what they called this group of people that believed that Jesus is the Messiah. There's been a radical, radical dispensational change. The Old Covenant and all the laws of the Old Covenant have been annulled in Christ, and now we move forward in great freedom. And this was upsetting to the Jews. It upset everybody's norm. And so a persecution has been continuing. And as we work our way through the book of Acts, we see this great hatred for the Christian way, the Christian people, effectively Christ himself, as it were, under the inspiration of Satan through humans. And so the next human in the storyline that is going to be listed among those that persecute the church is Herod Agrippa, or in this case, Agrippa the First. There's a succession of Herods. Herod the Great was the Herod alive at the time that Jesus was born. Remember the slaughter of the innocents, every boy 2 years and under. And we go through a list of Herods. Most of them are sons and grandsons of Herod the Great. And there's all kinds of activity, but all of them are just rotten guys. In this case, Herod Agrippa loves the praises of men. And we'll talk a little bit more about that next Sunday, but let's jump into the text. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James. Now, this James is the cousin of Jesus, not the brother of Jesus. We'll have his name come up, and we'll talk about him in a few minutes. This is this disciple, James, the cousin of Jesus, and brother of John. And he was killed by the sword, or with the sword, so he was beheaded. And because he saw, that is Herod Agrippa, saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Peter at the time was sort of the unofficial leader. James, the brother of Jesus, becomes the official leader, but Peter is the unofficial leader in the church. Some people would suggest that Peter was the first pope. That is incorrect. He was never a pope. In this context, if there were going to be someone that you might think of in the order of pope, which there wasn't, it would have been James, the brother of Jesus. But nonetheless, Peter is a high-profile disciple of Jesus. And because Herod Agrippa was pleased by the praises he was getting from the Jews, he says, well, look, I killed James. What will happen if I kill Peter? They're really going to like me. Now, Herod Agrippa was already doing a lot in order to get the praises of the Jewish people. He honored their feast days. He was kind of an active semi-proselyte to Judaism. Not really a full-fledged Jew, but nonetheless, he was very sensitive, if you will, to the Jewish way of life and did a lot of things to accommodate them. And so he was looking for their favor. And as it were, arresting Peter, he did this at the time of the days of unleavened bread. Unleavened bread is a 7-day, effectively 8 days in total, Jewish holiday. They would, of course, get all the leaven out of their houses, and there's a lot of symbolism there we won't go into today. And it relates to the Passover, and the Passover relates to the Feast of First Fruits. And so all these things are happening during this eight-day period. And so when he had arrested him, it was during the days of unleavened bread. Now, verse 4 says, when they had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Now, if you're reading a King James Bible, that says after Easter. And I only point that out because the translators of the King James Bible inserted the word Easter there, very likely because they were trying to identify with the resurrection of Jesus, which would relate to Feast of First Fruits, also the Feast of Passover, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. All of these types and shadows of things to come, the substance is of Christ. But as a side note, if you are a King James-only person, in other words, you think that the King James Version of the Bible is God-inspired, God-breathed, over and against every other translation, well, you're wrong. And here's a perfect example of the fact that men develop the English translation, the King James Version of the Bible, just like they do all the rest. And there is a potential for mistranslation in all of our English Bibles. And so a lot of times we will rely on Greek manuscripts and we'll develop things to bring clarity to our Bibles by looking at the original languages. And so in the original language, it does say Ho Pascha, which is the Passover. And so the correct translation, if your Bible uses the word Easter, is it should read after Passover, or specifically after the Passover. So Peter is arrested and he is sitting in jail for upwards of 7 days. We're not certain exactly the number, but we do know for sure that he would not have arrested him on the Passover. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins the next day and following for 7 days. And so he's been there at least 7 days in the jail. And there was constant prayer, verse 5, offered to God for him by the church while he was kept there in the prison. And so it introduces again the subject of prayer. And I get myself in trouble with you guys because I point stuff out that make you feel a bit of uncomfortable emotion, sometimes offending your sense of theology or thinking processes. And I did this not too long ago, and I revisited it again, and yet now today. Why don't you just leave it alone, Paul? Just let everyone be happy. Well, because I want to make sure that you understand the truth. Amen? And so I told you a few weeks ago, and I said that prayer does not change anything. There's no power in prayer. And I said that because prayer in and of itself is not powerful. It is the God to whom we pray who is powerful, and therefore we do pray. If we have confidence in our praying instead of confidence in the Lord, our confidence is misdirected. And so I don't want you to say, well, Pastor Paul thinks you shouldn't pray. Doesn't matter anyway. I didn't say that. Now, God in his sovereignty does what he pleases. He's going to fulfill his good pleasure. I'm glad that he does. He does things oftentimes in spite of our praying. There are many things we don't pray for that God still does. Agreed? Did you know that you're sitting in a chair today that God, by his grace, has molecularly held together by the power of his hand? And I suspect none of you came in this morning and said, God, please hold the chair together before I sit down. And by the way, keep holding it together for the duration. And yet God still did it. Amen? So we are called to pray. The church got together and prayer was offered. And we should always be a people of prayer. Luke 18:1 says, men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to lose heart. Why? Because it gives us a focus on God and takes the focus off of ourselves. It recognizes who God is and recognizes that we are insignificant and insufficient and that God is all sufficient. And therefore, it is a form of worship for us to pray. when we surrender ourselves before him and say, God, you are God. We're not. We just give ourselves to you and we trust you. And therefore, they went and they prayed. I suspect, even though the Bible doesn't say so, Peter prayed too. Now you get arrested and you know that what's going to happen. I mean, they just cut off James' head. And Peter goes, uh-oh, I'm next. Now, Peter's been arrested before. He's been put in jail before. And an angel of the Lord came and delivered Peter before. And that's going to happen again. But I don't know, if I were Peter, I might have thought, well, okay, the Lord delivered me once. Maybe this one's not going to be going so well. In fact, I suspect, possibly, even though we don't have it written in the Bible, that James probably prayed too. Think? Okay, Lord, if you want to rescue me from getting my head cut off, I'll take it. But if not, not my will, but thine be done. Amen? And so James graduates like Stephen graduated. He's in heaven. And I suspect Peter was probably praying while he was in that jail cell. And during this period of time, the church members got together and they had a prayer meeting. And this is a good thing. It should happen. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. And I love that because it does tell you a lot about where Peter was in his growth. He was at peace. Now remember, Peter's a stressed out guy, man. He's always panicking. He's got foot and mouth disease. I mentioned the other day that oftentimes he only would take one foot out just to make room for the other foot. And so in this case, if he prayed, we don't know. I think he probably did. And the church is certainly in prayer. Peter's not staying up all night full of anxiety. He's trusting the Lord. He's relaxing. He says, man, I'm just going to go to sleep. Even though in the middle of it all, he's actually chained up to these guards on both hands. And there's guys at the door, bound by two chains between two soldiers. Now, typically, what would happen is if a person got arrested, the guard would have his hand cuffed on the left hand, so he had room in his right hand for the sword, and then the prisoner would be cuffed to his right hand. And so you would just have one guard and one prisoner. In this case, they see Peter as this massive threat. I mean, really? He's a fisherman, you know? Men's nets and stuff, right? I mean, this guy, it's not like he's a super dangerous criminal. And yet, the enemy is so concerned about him. The devil is scared of him because the power of God is in him. The people, the Jews, are all in a dither about this Christian message. And they are so freaked out that they say, let's put a guy on both arms and two more, one at the door and one at the gate. And so there's squadrons of four, and there's four squadrons. And so every 6 hours, there would be a shift change. And so these guys locked down with Peter. He's relaxed. He's sleeping. He's trusting the Lord. We don't see any reason to think otherwise. And they're there guarding him and keeping the cell and keeping the door. Now behold, verse 7, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Now, I know some of you are light sleepers. I sleep well, but when it's this time of the year and the sun starts creeping up and about 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning, the sun's coming into our bedroom, I have a tendency to wake up. Now, when it's winter, admittedly, at about 7 o'clock in the morning, I'm out, man. You know, it's in the room, it's dark, it's cool, and I'm snoozing along. But yeah, a light comes on and it wakes me up. In this case, a light shone in the cell, and Peter's still sound asleep. So this guy is sawing logs. He is so asleep that the angel has to wake him up. Now, it says that the angel struck him. Now, I don't know what that means. Did he just, you know, bam, hit him and say, hey, man, wake up? Or did he kick him? Or I don't know. But he struck him to wake him up, and Peter kind of wakes up, and he's a bit in a daze. The chains fall off of his hands. And the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. Now, he had an inner garment and an outer garment. The inner garment, they would kind of loosen it up for the sleeping and cover up. And so by this time, he says, man, get your garment and tie it around yourself, put your sandals on, and then get your outer cloak and put it on and follow me. So the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals, and so he did. And then he said to them, put on your garment and follow me. And so he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. So he's kind of in a daze, or, you know, Peter's had a vision just recently too. Remember that in the house of Simon the Tanner, and when he was told to go to the house of Cornelius, and when God brought down this sheet and said, look at all this food that used to be unclean under the Jewish law is now clean. You can eat all this. And so it was a change of the law and also the capability of the Jew to go to the Gentile for the purposes of salvation. So God illustrated with him through a vision. It's not the first time. It's not the last time. And so he's saying, oh, man, I must be having another vision. You know, what's going on? Or he's kind of half in and half out. I don't know about you, but anymore, it takes me a little longer to wake up than it used to. I told you the other day that when I make my way down the stairs to go to the kitchen in the morning to get coffee, now I hold on to the rail because it takes me a minute to get my feet and my legs going. You know, I don't know if you're like that, but a few of you were complimenting me for that and said it made you feel a whole lot better to know you're not the only one that wakes up and your feet and your legs don't work just right. Well, you know, in the same way, I wake up and, man, I'm kind of foggy for a second. And so, you know, I've got to hold the rail. I got to make my feet work and my legs work and get all the way down there. And I'm staring at the coffee pot ready to pour that thing in the cup and start the wake up process. You know, and so he's kind of in a daze, probably not any coffee either. And so sad for him. I'm glad God made coffee. And so when they were past the first and second guard posts, so that you, again, this tells you that there was not only the two guys chained, one to the left and one to the right, but two other guard posts, so you have the four guys. They get past the first guy, they get past the second guy. They went through the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord, meaning that there was no visible person there opening the door or an angel opening the door. Obviously, God opened the door. Maybe it was by God's command or by an angel that was not being visibly seen at the time. But there's the door, and it appears to just open on its own. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And so he is with an angel. He's escorted out of the jail, which, of course, again, reminds you, be careful how you entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unaware. And as much as we would discount that, this is church age doctrine. This is history. This is what we're seeing. And so God does interact with men today. And the Bible even tells us also in the book of Hebrews, are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those that will become heirs of salvation? And so we praise the Lord for that. But boom, all of a sudden he disappears. Now, when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. And so, man, Herod wanted him dead, and the Jews especially wanted him dead. Herod's reasons are different, but the Jews are threatened by Peter. The Jews are threatened by the people of the way, the followers of the Messiah, Jesus. And thus they got the name Christian, which was not a compliment at the time. So when they had considered this, they came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where they were gathered together praying. So the church members had got together to have a prayer meeting. They're at the house of Mary. It must have been a pretty good-sized house. And in those days, the houses were quite small, but there was a number of people there, and they were praying. And there was an outer court and a gate to her house. You'll see that. And this is the mother, noted, of John, whose surname is Mark. And so this is the Mark that you're going to pick up along in the storyline that goes with Paul and Barnabas, and then later over whom there's a division between Paul and Barnabas, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And so they're gathered together praying, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." First of all, let's not forget that Rhoda is so freaked out. Ha! It's Peter. And she turns and runs, doesn't even let him in. And she runs into the prayer meeting and she tells everybody, "Hey, God has answered our prayers." And what is their answer? "You're out of your mind. You have lost it." Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. You talk about having faith in your faith and faith in your prayers, faith in God. Look, these guys are having a prayer meeting, praying specifically for the deliverance of Peter. And when God actually does it, they're like, "That can't happen." What in the world is going on here? What's God trying to teach us about prayer as we look our way through the history here? You're beside yourself. And she kept insisting that it was so. And so they said, "It is his angel." In other words, it's like an apparition of him. It's a spirit. It's not really him. You're having a vision or something else is going on. I don't know what in the world they were thinking by then. What do you mean it's his angel? You know, and all of a sudden you can see that. That would be kind of a miracle of its own also. You know, of course, if he was, don't think to assume that he would have had any indoctrination that would communicate that we can leave our body and go stand somewhere, or that some angel represents us, look just like us. You know, "Oh, there's Pastor Paul. Look, there's an angel. Look just like him." No, wait a minute. Maybe that's not Pastor Paul. Maybe that's actually an angel. Okay. You're beside yourself. No, it's his angel. And then Peter continued knocking. When they opened the door, they saw him and they were astonished. Blown away. You ever been blown away by God? You ever pray for something and God actually answers? You go, "Oh, I didn't expect that." You know, there's been a couple of times in my life that I've seen some really radical miracles. And man, I'm so glad when I have had those kind of experiences. But you know, you do, out of obedience, pray. You recognize the greatness of God, the sovereignty of God. And sometimes God just surprises us, doesn't he? "Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." That means that there are times that we are thinking God will do something and he does above and beyond what we would ask or think. He's greater than the expectations that we might have. He's stronger, he's more powerful, worthy to be praised. And thus we do pray. We go before him. We love the Lord, and it's obedient to pray. We worship him in our praying. Amen? Amen. So did Pastor Paul say there's no point praying because prayer doesn't change anything? No. Now, is that the attitude you had? Now, repent. You guys know I love you, right? Amen. All right. Motioning to them with his hand, he says to them to keep silent. And he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. So when he says, "Go tell these things to James," you're saying, "Well, wait a minute, I thought James just got his head cut off." It's funny how many Marks and how many Jameses and Peters and all these different people in the Bible. A lot of people. There was a lot of people named Jesus in those days, by the way. You know, and so here you've got James, the brother of Jesus, not the cousin. Jesus appeared to him after his resurrection, and that was a convincing enough argument for James. Before that, it's like, "Hey, man, you're my brother. You know, I know you. You know, we're half brother technically, and you know, we were raised together. You're my older brother and everything. But this whole thing about you thinking you're the Messiah, no, actually, now I believe because I've seen you resurrect. I saw you crucified. I know what happened." See, now James will rise to be the official leader of the church, which you'll see when we get to Acts chapter 15. And so Peter departs to another place. He departed and went to another place. And believe it or not, you guys, this is the last reference to Peter in the book of Acts. So the storyline is going to massively shift right now, and it's going to become Pauline. You're going to begin to see a lot of activity with Paul and the things that are going on. There's some references to Peter that will come up later, but as far as the history of what God was doing with him. And so you might say, "Well, why did God save him then to have the history end?" Well, I would suggest to you that it is only the written history that we have. God was still at work. God had a purpose and a plan for answering this prayer in this particular way. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. That's King James-ish English. This is the New King James translation. No small stir means they freaked out. That's what it means. And they were like, oh, what happened? The guy is gone. This is terrible. And so the soldiers are trying to figure out what's going on. This must have been at the shift change. And so the guys that were supposed to be responsible were no doubt still unaware of what's going on. And, you know, Adam Sandler with the little clicky thing. You remember that movie where he clicks and then everything stops and he can go doing whatever he wants? You know, God has the clicky thing. And he clicked. And so all the guards all of a sudden got unclicky things, and there's the shift change, and these guys are like, what are you talking about? What do you mean, Peter? And they're looking at the guards. Oh, no. There's no small stir among the people, right? And so Herod searched for him, verse 19, and he was not found. They examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. Wow. Well, see, in the Roman custom, if you were responsible for a prisoner, you were also responsible for their sentence. And so if the death penalty was what was going to be coming to the prisoner and you lost that prisoner, you're dead. If a guy was supposed to serve 5 years and after 2 years he escaped, the guard had to serve the other three. That was the custom. That was the way it worked. In this case, Peter was going to be killed. And so after the last night, it's the last night before unleavened bread, Peter is going to be taken out of the cell. God rescues him there on that last day, last minute, answered a prayer at the last moment to fulfill his own purposes. And so these guys are put to death, and then Herod Agrippa goes down from Judea to Caesarea, and he stayed there. And we don't have much more about that activity in this particular passage. And so he goes to Caesarea, which is a few miles away. It's a place by the sea, beautiful community, and lots of activity, theaters and amphitheaters and, bathhouses and all that stuff. Yeah, the theater, the big theater there where they had the arts and the shows and everything, and then the amphitheater, the full circle, the hippodrome, where they'd have races and stuff. And of course, they fed Christians to the dogs there as well. We take people there when we go to Israel and we walk down through there. It's moving for sure. So let me give you some takeaways just in the last 10 minutes we've got, and then we'll have the band come back and lead us in a closing song. Number one, God answers prayer, but not always as we expect him to. Well, then we shouldn't bother to pray. No, we pray and we trust the Lord with the outcome. Amen? Do you think James prayed? God, save me from this. Well, James lost his head. God heard the prayer. But in God's sovereign purpose, he does what is in his plan and in his purpose. God is sovereign. And we don't manipulate God. We honor him in our praying. Okay? And so Peter was delivered, but James was killed. And so the answers didn't come quite the way we would like to have seen it. Same would be true for you and for me personally when we pray. We trust the Lord with the outcome. God is pleased to do the things according to his own will. And this is where worship comes in. We say, God, you're God, I'm not. Number two, at times God will make us wait for an answer. Now remember that Peter was in that jail cell for at least 7 days while he's waiting for his death or his deliverance. And you would have those moments where you're sleeping and moments where you're awake, and here's something to eat and so forth. Here's some water. We're going to keep you alive till we kill you. And so he's still going through the process of having to trust the Lord. And I love the fact that he rests during that process. It's really an incredible thing to see. Early on, Peter wasn't the guy full of faith. I mean, this guy always had problems. And remember how many times that the disciples were in a boat with Jesus, and once he's asleep, and they said, "Don't you care that we're going to die?" And another time, he sends them off by themselves, and he sits on the side of the corner, and he's looking down from the side of the Galilee, and he can see them toiling until 3 o'clock in the morning. Finally goes down. Why do you let them toil all the time? To increase their faith, to help them to learn how to trust, okay? God will be there. He's always there. No matter what you're going through, God's in it with you. Amen? And he is allowing us to grow in our faith. And I'm glad that we do have that growth because it is what brings us to the point of peace in the midst of the storms of our lives. Amen? By the way, I mentioned this earlier. You're invincible until God says otherwise. You don't have to be afraid of man. What shall man do unto me? You know, some of you say, "Well, I'm afraid to die. I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid." You don't have to be afraid to die ever, because the second you lay down this body, boom, if you're a believer, you're in the presence of the Lord. Amen? And so you don't lose consciousness. You don't have to wait around. There's no soul sleep. It's boom, absent from the body, present with the Lord. The body without the spirit is dead. And so the whole reason the body dies is because the spirit leaves. And if the body without the spirit is dead, therefore absent from the body, present with the Lord. Not in the ground, not sleeping, not waiting. You are there. I love that. No loss of time, no loss of activity. In fact, it's just glory, glory, glory for the believer. Amen? Number three. I love this part, and I wish I had more time to develop it because this is where I mess with you a little bit. This was the prayer of unbelief. Now, the prayer of faith will save the sick. Now, is it the prayer of faith because you have faith in the prayer, or is it the prayer of faith in God? Jesus said, "Have faith in God." He never said, "Have faith in faith." He didn't say, "Believe in your faith. Work up your faith. Conjure up your faith. Do all that you can to have stronger faith and better faith." Now, agree. The Bible says that we should build one another up in our most holy faith, okay? In the faith. But you know what, you guys? Look. If you are going before the Lord thinking that I have to have enough faith to get what I want from God, then it's all about you getting something from God, and it's all about you and your faith and the exercise of your faith. And if you do all the right stuff, then God has to do what you tell him to do or ask him to do, and that makes you the God and him the errand boy. Think about it. We don't have faith in our faith. We have faith in God. We trust God. Amen? There's books out there written, The Power of Faith, just like the books out there on the power of prayer. The title is wrong, you guys. Now, faith that can move mountains is only a faith that moves mountains if the faith is placed in the one who moves the mountain. I can have all the faith I want in a table or a pencil or a statue, just like praying to the statue. Statue won't answer your prayer. If you have faith in your statue, it doesn't do any good. You have to have faith in God. And in this case, they prayed the prayer of unbelief. When God answered, they were stunned. They were surprised. And you know what? I'm only telling you this because there are times that you do too. You pray the prayer of unbelief. But nonetheless, you are obedient to pray and recognize the greatness of God. And let me tell you something about God. He doesn't condemn you. He doesn't say, "Well, you didn't have enough faith, so you're not going to get what you asked for." That's what Kenneth Copeland does. That's what the faith teachers do. You got to have the prayer of faith. You didn't get healed? What's the matter with you? You got sin in your life? What's the matter with you? You don't have enough faith? It's all your fault. Now, hold on a minute. These guys prayed, and when God answered their prayers, they were stunned. Prayer of unbelief. But it was a prayer that still nonetheless looked to the right source and said, "God, help. And now we trust you." Amen? Number four. No, I only have five. Did somebody say good just then? At times, even believers are skeptical of miracles and answered prayer. Rhoda was beside herself, ran away. They said, "You're beside yourself. It couldn't happen." There's people that are skeptical. And you know what? God does do great things, you guys. Now unto him, I mentioned already, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God can do things that'll blow your mind, and he does do things that will blow your mind. And I'm glad. And so we do trust him, and we should not be skeptical. Somebody comes and tells you, well, this and this happened. Okay, you might want to be analytical. You might want to be observing the facts, the fruit, et cetera, et cetera. But don't allow yourself to become a skeptic, you know? Don't belittle the power of God. Number five, last but not least, the enemy wants to silence the Christian voice. Herod, the Jews, you name it. Even to this very day, you know. You watch the news, you see what's going on in your local schools, you see what's happening in our neighborhoods. You just look around for a minute and you realize that the enemy has not ceased trying to silence the Christian voice. And he will continue to do that. But let me tell you something. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. They can't shut us up. And we're going to live and we're going to love and we're going to proclaim the truth of God all the way until God says, okay, your time on this earth is over. It's time for you to graduate and come home. Amen.
Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.